Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 25, 1 through 9, and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1095. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago, you have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Our second scripture reading comes from verses 4 through 7 and can be found on your pew Bible on page 1803. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let all your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
So we've sang our praises to God. We've humbly confessed our sins, been assured of our forgiveness. We've heard God's word proclaimed, spoken truth, peace, love into our lives. We've given our gifts, dedicated our lives to God. Now we come to a part in the service where we bring our requests, our petitions, our thanksgivings. Now, for this entire series, we've been talking about how worship is about God and not about us. Especially last week, right? Where we were talking about how when we give our gifts, it's not because God needs them, but because we need to give them as a way of acknowledging God's place in our lives. So it seems strange then, at least it used to for me, that we would take time in a worship service that's all about God to place the spotlight on ourselves, in our own lives, and the things that we need or want. The predominant image of this that used to come to my mind came from that film classic Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey, who decides that he knows better than God. And so God brings him to the top floor of a warehouse building and tells him that if he thinks he can do a better job, then he gets all of the power and all of the responsibility. And the image that pours to mind for me is when Bruce is trying to figure out how he is going to answer and respond to all of the prayers that are coming pouring in, and the way he chooses to receive these prayers is via email. And his email inbox immediately starts to fill up, and he tries reading them one by one, and decides finally that it was too much work to go through each of those requests one by one. And so instead, he highlights the entire thing and writes one message, yes. And the world begins to fall apart as everyone wins the lottery. And, you know, all of the sports teams are all winning World Series and Super Bowls all at once. And, you know, it's absolute chaos, right? But the image that that whole thing bears in mind for me is just how selfish our prayers can be sometimes. And I say our because mine are the same way. Pastor Tom and I, we kind of take turns before the softball games praying with members of both teams for the game. And our prayers usually consist of some, you know, thankfulness for the time we get to share together, for the spirit of competition. We pray that no one will get hurt. I don't know about Tom, but for me, sometimes in my mind, and I'm sure that Coach Scott back in the nursery will appreciate this, in my mind, I'm praying that we will score more runs than the other team. But isn't that just like us? To be thinking about ourselves when it comes time to offer our prayers. Now, that's kind of a lighthearted way of thinking about this, but there are times when our needs, our concerns are real. If you were to just randomly open up to the book of Psalms about halfway through your pew Bible, you are more likely than not to read a psalm where the psalm writer is in grave danger, is fearing for his life, either in a cave or an enemy camp the enemies have surrounded, and this cry goes out to God that God will vanquish the enemy, that God will provide salvation, that God will deliver him from the hands of those who would want to do him harm. So the question that I want us to think about then today is, what place does that kind of prayer have in a worship service that is all about God? And what comes to mind for me is a parable. We didn't read it this morning, but it's one you might be familiar with. There are two men who are standing in a synagogue, Jesus says. The one is a Pharisee, expert in the law. The other is a tax collector, you know, kind of the, you know, the lowest of the low in terms of Israelite society and the Roman Empire in that day. And the Pharisee is standing before God with his arms raised in the air and says, God, I thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there. I thank you that, you know, I tithe twice a week. I, you know, fast, you know, when it's appropriate. I'm here in the synagogue every day. I know your word, you know, front and back. You get the picture, right? He says, I thank you, God, that I am not like him over there. And the tax collector is about as low to the ground as you can be. I mean, the word for worship oftentimes in the New Testament especially is the same word that we would use for someone who is down on their stomach with their face down to the ground and their hands down. And his prayer is, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it was the tax collector who went home justified in the eyes of God on that day. For the Pharisee, prayer was all about him. It was all about what he needed. It was all about who he is. It was all about, you know, that he was his own man. You know, the proud, prototypical modern man, right? Works hard for his money and buys the things that he wants, and basically gets along okay and doesn't need anyone else's help. Then there's the tax collector, who recognizes just how low he is before God and how much he relies on God for his every need, which magnifies for us the truth of prayer and worship, which is that, yes, we might ask for the things that we need. We might thank God for the many blessings that we have. But what we're really doing in that time is not so much about us, but about God. We acknowledge in that time that we rely on God. It's an acknowledgement for us that we can't do it alone. That regardless of the message that the world tells us, and, well, regardless of the way that we often go about living our lives, the truth is that we rely on God for our needs every single day. It's basically the other side of what we're doing when we give our gifts. When we give our gifts, we're recognizing that God has given us all that we have. We return just a portion of it back. When we pray, we are acknowledging that so much of our life is empty and in need of God to fill it. And so prayer is worship, and it's appropriate for us to pour out our hearts in prayer to God in those times, for us to acknowledge the ways that we fall short, for us to acknowledge our needs, for us to acknowledge the things that God, we hope, has in store for us, and yet we need to speak out loud or silently in our hearts of that innermost hole that we have in our lives that only God can fill. We have examples of this all throughout God's Word. The passage from the prophet Isaiah is sort of the image that comes to mind for me is Jericho, right? The fortified walls of the city, and the Israelites gather around it, and they march around it, and on the seventh day they march around it seven times, and they blow their trumpets, and when the trumpets blow, what happens to the walls of Jericho? They come a-tumbling down, right? Now, did the Israelites bang on it with sticks and hammers or hit it with bazookas or cannonballs? No. It was God who did what the people were unable to do themselves. And so the prophet Isaiah is proclaiming this praise of the God who is faithful, the God who keeps his promises, the God who causes the walls of fortified cities to fall, the God who causes enemies who are persecuting to finally have the taste of justice that their deeds deserve at the hands of God. This is the image of a God who is faithful and just and provides for his people, keeps the promises that he has made to us. And then from the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, that they ought not worry, but instead, they ought to, with thanksgiving, offer their prayers and petitions before God. And the peace that passes all understanding will dwell in their hearts and in their minds. And so we take an opportunity every Sunday morning to do just that, to offer with praise and thanksgiving those prayer and petitions to God. And I find, at least in my life, that when I offer those things to God, I get them outside of myself. I get them out of my own head, and I put them in God's hands, and I take a deep breath. I feel God's presence. I feel that even though that burden might be too great for me to bear, I'm not bearing it alone. Because what was it that Jesus said? He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The image that that bears to mind, two oxen yoked together. A yoke is not something that only one person wears, but two. And so when you have the yoke of Christ, it means that Christ is there with you, bearing that burden right alongside of you. It's the promise that the Apostle Paul is talking about, the promise that we take to heart each week when we faithfully come, we faithfully offer those prayers to God. And so in just a few minutes, Pastor Tom is going to lead us in that prayer. And when he does, I would like you to be thinking about that image of taking that weight off of your own shoulders, placing it upon God. All of those cares and concerns, with thanksgiving, bringing those as if you were bringing your gifts, bringing those, placing them upon God, and in so doing, placing your hope and your faith and your trust in God, acknowledging who God is and the promises that He promises to keep. Powerful experience for me. I hope it will be for you too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most holy God, we thank you that you listen when we cry out to you. We thank you for the promises that you have made to us, the promises that you will never abandon us, but you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. We thank you for every opportunity we have to give of ourselves. And as we make this transition now into the part of the service where we bring our responses to you, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us with faith and trust, that when we give of our gifts and we give of our lives and we offer our prayers to you, that you are faithful, you hear us, you dwell with us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.